It is nothing less than the very Word of God that we read now, given under inspiration by the Holy Spirit of God through the prophet Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "Let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days, there was no wage for man, or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. But now, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. As you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. Their inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. In those days, 10 men from the nation of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And that is the reading of God's holy word. The fear of man brings pessimism and doubt. You think of the many nations in the world today living under such a tyranny, they only know fear, so they only expect trouble and more trouble, and they doubt whether even a popular uprising of the people will ever turn the tide. When we are afraid of a person, perhaps a bully, it's paralyzing. We surrender to those we fear. And that means bondage. We know that. We see it in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of others. Perhaps you've been the victim of bullying, being the smallest in the family or the awkward one in school or on the sports team. You don't expect it ever to change. You're already afraid because you've already seen the futility of resisting it, that it will never change. That's the fear of man, and that's what it brings. Well, the Lord gives a word to Zechariah that reminds the people of His discipline, of the severity of it. Not out of order with God's justice, mind you, but it was severe in how they suffered under the righteous hand of God for their tempting Him in their idolatry, in their misuse and abuse of one another. But Zechariah gives it And we're going to see in this passage from 9 to 23, we're going to see how Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God gives Zechariah this word that makes them look on one hand at look at everything that you have gone through and suffered at my hand. To understand that God was faithful to discipline them, true to His word. And then He will show them that God, as He has been faithful with that, so they can trust Him to be faithful with His promised blessings. We'll see that the God who can be trusted to be just is the God who can be trusted to be good. The God who can be trusted to be just is the God who can be trusted to be good. So first, let's notice here what the prophet writes, that the Lord makes no empty threats. That's what he's wanting to communicate. The Lord makes no empty threats. When God gave to Israel in the wilderness as they were approaching the promised land, and he set up the two mountains, and he put some of the priests on one and some of the people of God on the other, and he had blessings on one side and curses on the other, and the curses were read. If you do this, then this curse will happen. If you do this, then that curse will happen. Ultimately, if you keep it up, you will be taken from your land and moved to a place not your home. It wasn't an empty threat. Empty threats are the easiest way to lose respect. Right? Parents, if we don't know now, we'll learn soon enough that empty threats, if you keep that up, I'm going to do this. If you keep that up, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. And it never happens. We learn that children, just as you did when you were a child, responds a certain way to empty threats. There may be initial fear at the threat. There may be initial cowering at it. But when the thing threatened or promised or warned about does not come, they see it as an invitation to keep testing and testing and disobeying and disobeying. Empty threats convey that certain actions may be irritating, but there's really nothing wrong or worthy of discipline about them, because it never happens. They convey irritability rather than holiness. God makes no empty threats. So let's follow along in this passage and see how God displays this. It starts in verse 10. He's reminding them, before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in. For I set every man against his neighbor. Who did? God did. God is saying, remember when you had stopped building, and this is a reflection drawn from verse 9, he's talking about the time before Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy and stir them to action, where they had ceased the building of the temple. They had gone about the building of their own homes with paneled walls. You remember that expression, that they were careful to make it lovely in their own homes. And God says, well, while you were doing that, nothing went right. Things did not go well for you, and God says, and I'm telling you, the reason it did not go well for you is because I set neighbor against neighbor. Because you were falling into the same practices of your forefathers, and I give no empty threats. So I disciplined you. I carried out what I say I will carry out when you do such things, when you turn away from Him. It was God's holiness at work to press the people to seek Him. Now the first part of 13, what we're going to do is we're going to go through and see how these troubles that came at God's hand according to His promise. And then we're going to go look at God's promises. So let's follow through 13, the first part. He says, you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, he reminds them of what it was like as the neighbors all around them watched the armies of Babylon come in. Lay siege to the place, make a breach in the walls, destroy the temple, destroy the city, take the people and take them out into captivity. A curse, a byword. This was God's people. This were the people of God who told all the nations of the earth that our God is the greatest. That our God dwells with us in His holy temple. That nothing will ever happen to us decidedly because we stand with God. And then they are taken in bondage to Babylon. They were exposed to ridicule by their neighbors. Verse 14. And it's really 14 and 15. You can take 14 and 15 and it encapsulates the whole message. It's right in the center of it. And so you look at verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you and your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. Note it. God's reminding them. You remember, it's only 80 years ago now, more than that, 80, 90 years ago, when your forefathers were provoking me with their idols and stealing one another's land and oppressing the poor. You remember that all went out, how they provoked me, and I told them what would happen. And we went through those minor prophets, right? We've been going through the minor prophets for several years now. Remember the prophets before the captivity? And they said time and time again what was going to happen. They said so, didn't they? Now God says in verse 14, yeah, you remember? They provoked me to wrath. I did not relent. I wasn't kidding. I wasn't making an empty threat. I didn't send all those prophets to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah for no reason. I wasn't there wasting my breath saying, you better stop, you better stop, you better stop, you better stop. It came to the point where I stopped it. Came to the point where I executed my discipline and justice upon you. Israel was taken captive, 722 BC, by the Assyrians. They were destroyed. Then a couple hundred years, or a little over 100 years, Judah was destroyed. It was leveled. God, just remember that. Remember that I am a God of my word. I don't just say things to hear myself talk. Ever use that one, parents? It's Mother's Day, so maybe insert a little. Moms, you ever do that? I'm not speaking just to hear myself talk. I told you to stop, and I really mean it. He did not relent. Verse 19, the first part. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. He's reminding them of these fasts. Now, God didn't call for these fasts, but they are a reflection on terrible times in their lives. And let me remind you of them. In the previous chapter, we kind of looked at this, but let me remind you what those fasts were for. The fourth month was a fast that people used in remembrance of a breach made in the city by the Babylonians. Yeah, these great walls. And as long as the walls held, they were safe. But a breach, you know what that means? That's the first crack in the wall before the armies start pouring through. It's really the beginning of the end is a breach. That's the fifth month was in remembrance of the raising, R-A-Z-I-N-G, the raising of the city. Its destruction. It's put the fire and no stone left upon another. Again, a reminder that God wasn't giving an empty threat when he said what was going to happen. The seventh month was the assassination of Governor Gadaliah. He was a good man. He repeated the words of the prophets and told the people that they need to accept captivity. Because some of them were saying, we're going to Jerusalem. So what the family of David did, the royal family, is they got assassins and had them killed. And they were right to lament that and to memorialize that with fasting because it was an awful time. It showed even more the stubbornness of the people. Even as their brothers were being taken into Babylon, there were some who still said, it's not going to happen. And the 10th month was the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. The beginning of the siege when they surrounded him. So all these were times of fasting that the people took on to memorialize and to remember the horrible events of their past that God Himself had brought to pass according to His warnings. Their own sins brought on powerful and terrible judgments. It was painful. Some of us, we all have different emphases with which we look at God. Some of us are less inclined to think God would ever discipline us. We've kind of given up on the whole providence of God and taken on how other people view it, that it's the providence of God when things go well. That's a happy providence, so that's what we think. And when things go bad, we think God has nothing to do with it. When God brings discipline to our lives, and sometimes, not always, troubles are discipline, not always. But oftentimes they are. Oftentimes they are. That's why we're searching our hearts and seeing, have we sinned against God? God doesn't give any empty threats. God doesn't tell His children, obey my commandments or this happens. We disobey and that happens. And it's good that God does that. Because if we do not trust Him then and there, if we do not trust that He will carry out His discipline, then we won't take His word about His love and care for us very seriously either. He's either a truth teller who's faithful, or He's a liar. Some, again, are more prone to think the Lord doesn't mean what He says when it comes to discipline. Verse 17, the Lord reminds the Jews of what He hates. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Let me put you on warning again. If you continue to walk in those ways, if you follow after your fathers, bad things are going to happen at my hand. This is hard, and this is the hard part of the sermon. Our brother read Revelation chapter 3. But Revelation 2 and 3 kind of go together. And it's the seven churches and the Lord Christ, the ascended Christ, in all His glory and majesty, speaks to the churches. And He warns them. Now let me ask you, is the book of Revelation of any help if Jesus was just making empty comments? If the Christ of glory, shining brilliant before the Apostle John in that place, simply said, if you continue on this way, this thing is going to happen, and never intended to do anything, what do you think of that Lord? And He's just all talk and no action. This is the risen Christ in glory. See, the Lord didn't curse Adam and Eve in vain. When He moved Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, according to His word, on the day you eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, I tell you, you will surely die. And it happened. It happened. They were dead spiritually, and they began to die physically. Now, God said that He would send the seed of the woman, and that He would put a curse ultimately upon His own Son. If God didn't mean His warnings and His threats, if God didn't mean the curse, then He wouldn't have sent His Son. But He meant the curse. And He cursed His own Son for us. He cursed His Son for us. He didn't just threaten to give up His own Son. He gave up His own Son. He didn't hold Him back. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That is true. God's word talking about the when a criminal was put to death. Cursed is the one who's hanged on a tree. It's a defilement of the body. And Jesus was hanged upon the tree. God doesn't make empty threats. It's not in vain that He gave His Son. Well, next, the Lord makes no empty promise. The Lord kept His word about discipline. That's what He was conveying to the people as Zechariah wrote it down. He reminded His people just as He had seen it. But now we see the reason of the Lord, that the reason the Lord reminded them of this. Why did God was just not, you know, given a guilt trip. Just, you know, remember the bad old days? Just want you to remember the bad old days. He does so for a reason. He's turning them from this lament to really a time of seeking God's blessing. So the reason the Lord reminded them of this, it was not to keep them cringing, but to help them trust His word. So let's go to 11. We're going to follow through after the passage we just looked at God's curse. Now we look at it for the blessing. But now, He says. Verse 10 begins before, and verse 11 begins, but now. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give its produce. The heaven shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. Now, if the people did not take Zechariah's word, according to verse 10, that all the trouble they saw when they were not building the temple came from God's hand and it was carrying out exactly what He told them, do they have any reason to believe this? 11 and 12? No, they don't have any reason to believe it. Verse 13, the second part, responds to the first part of 13. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, and they had been, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. You were a curse because I kept my word. Now I'm going to keep my word. And this speaks back to Abraham. You will be a blessing. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You're going to be a blessing. People looked at you and they turned their faces away, or they spit upon the ground and they said, man, what an awful thing to happen. Now they'll look at you and they'll say, this is a blessed people. And we want part of that blessing. No one wants to walk in a, you know, there are neighborhoods now that are revitalized. And no one wanted to walk in those neighborhoods when they were under the curse, so to speak. And people were afraid to go in them. But then they're rebuilt and new homes are made. Or people go in and fix the homes for the residents. And then people don't mind so much going there. Maybe it's now a nice place to go. They were a curse and now they're going to be the source of blessing. Out of them would come the Messiah. Now, verse 15 responds to verse 14. And I told you, this is, if you could just take two verses, if all we had was two verses to work with, you could cover the whole chapter with these. As I purposed, he says in verse 14, and I did not relent concerning the trouble, concerning the curse. So again, have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. He says, and it's just the language, this is what he's saying. He's saying, you know how I didn't relent with there? You know it. You're familiar with it. It's been told to you by your grandparents or parents. Some of you, if you're old enough, remember what it was like being dragged into Babylon. But you know how I did that? And you know it was my purpose to do that because I didn't make empty threats? Now I'm telling you, just as assured you are that that was my purpose, this is my purpose. And as assured you are of something that actually happened historically in your life, and you either remember it or were told about it, now I want you to hold securely to my promise that I'm giving to you now. As my threats came to pass, my promises will come to pass. He did what He said, and He will do what He says. It's comparison. But there's also the contrast. What was done before was was God's judgment, His discipline. And now what is to happen is His blessing. Good is to be done to them. All right, verse 19. The second part responds to the first part of verse 19, where you had a listing of the fasts, right? Memorializing certain awful events in the time of the coming of the Babylonians and their taking of the city. And now what does the Lord say in the second part of verse 19? Well, these months shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. You've been practicing, at least outwardly practicing, these fasts. You've been reminding yourself of horrible things that came upon you because of your sin that I did to you because of my warning. I told you what would happen. It's the curse. And now I want you to look at those months, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to celebrate. I'm going to give you cause and reason to rejoice, to feast rather than fast. It's also expanded further in verses 20 through 23. Jerusalem then becomes the place to go. People shall yet come, verse 20, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let's go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, the Lord of hosts, because I'm going. Many people, strong nations, they'll look upon Israel and say, oh, they have it well there. These people are feasting. They're in celebration. These people are rejoicing. They've rebuilt their city. They've rebuilt their temple. Things are going well for them. God is with them. Let's go there. That's where we want to go. People don't immigrate willingly to a place where things will be worse or equally bad, do they? People don't step out of the frying pan and into the fire. People look for a better place. People look for a place that is better than what they had. And God is telling them, you're going to be that kind of place. And of course, this speaks to the church. The people of God. It speaks to us that, listen, we are to be the kind of church that so rejoices in God that people aren't coming in here to find the same things they find in the world. They ought to come to a church and find not the nitpicking, self-righteous judgmentalism that they find among their friends and neighbors in the world. They come to the church and not find the constant bickering, backbiting, and backstabbing that they find among others. They're to come here and find peace. Find a people that are rejoicing, that have great cause to rejoice and celebrate. And gladly let them join the celebration. Well, Jesus was a curse for us. God kept His word. It wasn't an empty threat. He gave His Son to be crucified, but that, as you know, is only half the story. Just as He gave His Son as a curse, the Lord, true to His holiness and justice, raised His Son from the dead. He lifted Him up. And with Him, gave us the promise of that eternal life. He was faithful to curse His Son, and He is faithful to give us every spiritual blessing because of Him. Well, finally, we can be courageous to live in hope of His blessing. That's really how it starts out in verse 9. Right? He said, these are the bad things. This is the future you're looking at. This is what I'm going to do. Just as I did and brought out, didn't give an empty threat. I don't give empty promises. Now, this is how you live today. That's how we started out in verse 9. So let's look at that. Verse 9, first part, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. Those who fear man see any effort as useless. They see only trouble coming. It will never pay to do good with an evil, harsh master. It will just all fall apart. those who are afraid of God, in the not the holy fear, but the being afraid of God because they're trying to hide their sins, don't get this. It was the Lord who faithfully disciplined them, and it's the Lord who will faithfully restore them. Those of us who have a biblical fear of the Lord, that is a respect of His power, that He keeps His word, He'll do as He says, will not trust Him in vain. Only we are able to see that it is true that the Lord doesn't give empty threats. And it is true that He gives promises, and they're not empty either. So, what do? We put our hands to the work. We do what He has commanded us to do. It's repeated again in verse 13. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. You see a pattern? I did this, kept my word, we'll do this. Now here's what you can do, because I've established that I am trustworthy. And this is what I mean to do for you. It is not vain for you to put your hand to the work and finish the building of the temple. It's not vain. It's not vain for us as a church to keep doing and continue doing what we're called to do. It's not vain for you to invest your time in helping serve your brothers and sisters. It's not vain for you to put your attention to the outreach of the church. It's not vain. You shouldn't sit there and say, well, no one ever comes anyway. It's not vain. It's not vain to look back, well, we did the street fair, and several years we did the street fair, and no one came, so why should we put any effort into VBS? It is not vain. Put your hand to the work. Again, verse 15. This is the last part of it. What's he say? Fear not. I purposed to do this. I didn't relent. Now I purpose to do this, to bring good to Jerusalem. Now I am telling you, for that reason, do not be afraid. Do not fear. I intend to do good to you. I have purposed to do good to my people. So carry on. Carry on. He wants us to live for Him, which is certainly part of sanctification, which He takes in verses 16 and 17. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. I don't punish that. I promised you good. Live for Him. Paul uses that same method in his epistles. Paul uses this same literary tactic in his own epistles when he begins by teaching the grace of God to the people. He says, this is what the curse was. Christ was cursed on your behalf. Grace. This is what God has promised to you now because of Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Now this is what you do, and don't be afraid to do it. Put away falsehood and lying. Don't be deceptive to one another, but love one another. Take off the old and put on the new. That's what the Apostle Paul does. He does it so regularly in his epistles. It's a mark of a Pauline epistle. And that's what Zechariah is doing. He's saying, this has happened, and I have done this. Now I have purposed for you to bless you. So because I have done that, and because I will do this, live for me. Obey me. Keep my commandments. Some Christians, sadly, have been taught in churches to be scared of God. That's the whole God is going to get you doctrine. And that God is going to get you doctrine is not the same as God making no empty threats. God to get you doctrine is that you live, whether you do good or evil, you live in constant fear that God somehow is an impatient God and always just ready to strike, always ready to nitpick, always ready to nag, always ready to catch you. When the Scripture teaches about God that He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He is patient. He doesn't make empty threats, but He is patient. But some people have been taught that God is just, when you do something, it's almost like ducking, which kind of felt like you're a young kid, and if back in the days when parents didn't have a problem just smacking you, and you did something wrong, and you started going like bobbing and weaving because you didn't want to catch that hand. It's God's not like that. Being scared sees God as tipping the scales away from grace and always towards punishment. It means seeing some blessing as just another thing for God to take away. Have you been raised like that? Have you grown up in a church like that? That a blessing is just something that God's going to take away sooner or later because you're not good enough? Being scared is thinking that God is ready to get you every moment of every day for every small step. But then there are some Christians who think his justice and the promise of discipline is just an empty threat. That if you're going to serve him with joy, and we are called to do that, you need to know he is committed to blessing. He is committed to blessing you. He's committed to sanctifying you, nurturing you, disciplining, yes. But his purpose for you is good. For the Christian, even the hard discipline serves the purpose of blessing. For the Christian, even the hard discipline serves the purpose of blessing, even as it did for Israel. It's not the other way around. His blessing isn't just an opportunity for him to strike you. His discipline serves his good. Brothers and sisters, we got to work, and we can work. We have to trust that as God has disciplined us, so he will be faithful to his blessing. Let's pray. Lord our God, we all can remember how you've brought about the consequences of our sins. How with David we went through times when we are in our sick bed weeping and sweating it out like the fever of the summer upon us, as Psalm 32 tells us. We know we've gone through maybe troubles. Maybe our health was stricken because of choices we have made. And you didn't promise your discipline as an empty threat. You purposed it, Father, for our good. So if we're going to have the confidence, O Lord, that you are just, we pray you would help each of us, no matter what background we come from, to have the confidence that you are good and will do good. And that we would then live for you now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.